Welcome to Revitalize and Restart, a podcast dedicated to the discussion of church revitalization, restart, and renewal. We invite you to listen as a host and some of the best practitioners in the field of church revitalization and restart discuss issues facing the church in America. And now, here is your host, Dr. Steve Sells, author, conference speaker, and president of Operation Transformation.
Welcome to episode 3 of the podcast series, Leading Under the Influence. And we're going to be talking today a little bit about the qualities of a spirit-led or transformational kind of leader. It's a joy to have you with us, and we're so glad that you've tuned in. I'm Dr. Steve Sells. I'm president of an organization called Operation Transformation, and this particular podcast that we do comes to you because of the ministry of Operation Transformation. We're a church revitalization ministry based out of Salisbury, North Carolina. Thank you for tuning in. Well, I hope you'll tell others about our podcast. We desire more than anything else to help churches and to help pastors help churches to be all that God would have them to be. And like I said, we're going to begin the third section of what we started in two episodes ago about this thing of spirit-led leadership. So we're going to be talking about some biblical leaders today who really knew what it was to be spirit-led leaders. And you know, the Bible is full of those who were leaders put in position to lead by God. And every one of them have traits that overlap each other. Of course, we know that the greatest spiritual leader, the greatest transformational leader that has ever lived was Jesus Christ, and he was the best example of a leadership that we could have. You know, in our day and age, we need to really begin to develop leadership that will take churches beyond where they are to where God wants them to be. I mean, we think about the problems that we see in churches today. I mean, we're facing an epidemic of church closures. We're looking at 87 to 93%, according to who you read, 87 to 93% of our churches are plateaued or declining. And that simply means to me that 87 to 93% of our churches are really not doing the will and the work of God. I believe it has a lot to do with leadership, has a lot to do with the kind of leadership that we have. We've talked about different kinds of leadership in some of the previous episodes, two of the previous episodes in this series. So if you want to if you just joined us in this episode, maybe you'll want to go back and do a part one and part two of this series. But today, I want us to really look at some biblical characters and try to see what kind of leader they were. And of course, we're going to talk about Jesus at the very last of this because he is the greatest leader that's ever been. So as we think about it, there's several things that stand out in the life of every one of these biblical characters as far as it goes for the qualities they possessed and how they carried themselves as leaders. You're going to notice in the Bible, every leader that you run into had a vision. They were visionary leaders. They had received a calling from God to do a particular thing, and God gave them a vision to do it. And then you're going to see a kind of a maturity that is necessary to be the kind of transformational leader we're talking about, the wisdom that is needed, the accountability that's needed, the kind of servant's heart that is needed. So we're going to talk about some of these leaders and look at exactly the kind of character traits and qualities they had. The one that stands out to me first of all is Joshua. We find the life of Joshua I mean, it was a life of development toward being the kind of leader that God warned him to be. And in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we automatically see a very clear character trait that pops out in most of these characters or Bible characters that we're going to talk about, and that is bravery. We see almost immediately in his life that he was brave. I mean, as a spy, if you go back to Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14, you see that he was one of the spies that was sent in to bring back a report on the promised land. If you remember, he and Caleb were the only ones that came back and said, "We can do this." They saw it as a land of milk and honey, and they knew, but they saw the opposition that was there, but it didn't frighten them. They were, Joshua was brave. Joshua said, "God has basically said, this is our land. We can do this. Let's go in and take it." And in the middle of all of that, he was a man of real integrity. In Joshua chapter 7, you can see that he knew how to follow orders. When God told him to do something, he did it. From the Battle of Jericho onwards, he always followed the Lord's command, always to the letter. He didn't question God. He didn't question whether what God was telling him to do was right or whether he wanted to do it. He just simply, as a man of integrity, said, "Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do." And following in that same chapter, Joshua chapter 7, he didn't need convincing. He was a man of faith. Nobody had to convince him to do what God was calling him to do. You know, it's just sad to say that many pastors today have to be convinced to do what God's called them already to do. And they don't want to exercise too much faith. Well, God, we can't do that. Or God, this is too big for our little church. Or God, we don't have the money to do that. Or God, we don't have the people to do this. And we don't act out of faith. We act out of human ability rather than faith. Well, now, Joshua wasn't that way. Joshua was willing to be, he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And he didn't need any convincing about that. At the same time, In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it shows that he was a man of real humility. Joshua was willing to be a servant to Moses and to Israel. If you go back into that verse and look at it, he was willing to be what God wanted him to be. If it meant serving tables, if it meant doing the lowliest, most demeaning job, he was willing to do what needed to be done. He was a man of humility. But at the same time, he was a man of the word. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, it's very clear to that. It says, when he was first commissioned by God, you remember, God admonished him to adhere to his word. Joshua 1, 7, 8 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of the law." In other words, you do what I've asked you to do, Joshua, and I'm going to make you successful. And that's exactly what God says to every one of us. We've got to learn to be obedient. We've got to learn to follow the will of God. There's a second character in the Bible that is very, very interesting to look at his life. He made such big blunders in his life. Sometimes we step back and say, okay, how could God use this man? And of course, this was David. Israel's King David ended up being he was always a great leader, even from a shepherd boy all the way up. Men followed him even before he ever became king. And even when he was on the run and he hid in the desert, people still followed him. God referred to him, if you remember, as a man after his own heart. That's pretty high praise, if you ask me. He made some terrible mistakes, we know that. And sometimes you step back from David and you say, how could God use that man? But I'll tell you why God could use him. After looking at David's life, I noticed several things that I believe caused him to be able to be used of God. And that was very simply this: he was willing to confess his sin. He was willing to admit that he was wrong, and he repented and let God forgive him. But, you know, if you look at his life as a transformational leader, he was patient. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait on the Lord." You see, David was anointed as Israel's king when he was just a little boy. More than likely, he was early in his teens, not just an adolescent, but early in his teens. But he was 30 before becoming the king of Judah, and he was 37 before he was ever named the king of Israel. Having to wait decades for something you've been promised, that's really hard to do. But if you remember, King Saul spent a fair amount of his time looking for David to try to kill him. But he hid, and several times David could have killed Saul, but he didn't do it. He waited patiently for God to do what he wanted him to do. But not only was he patient, but he was humble. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18 says, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Now think about that just for one moment. You're a lowly shepherd boy, and you're chosen to be the king by those who are in charge of everything in the kingdom. What do you do with that? How in the world can you really even fathom that or understand that? Think about it just for a moment. David went back to take care of sheep after he was anointed. So what did he do? He didn't sit around and say, "Well, wait, I'm going to wait on my throne." No, he went back and started caring for sheep. When he does get called to the palace, instead of demanding the throne, which was rightfully his, he works as a servant. He plays music for the king whenever Saul wanted music to be played. David was humble. Now listen, we need to stop for a moment and think about this. Any transformational leader has to be patient, has to wait on God, has to be humble enough to say, "God, I'm your servant, do in me what you want to do." He was humble. At the same time, he was courageous. I used Joshua as an example of courage. He was very courageous. David was very courageous. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" You see, when Goliath came to challenge all the Israelite soldiers, everyone was afraid of that giant, weren't they? You remember, even Saul, they were up on the mountainside. Goliath stepped out into the Valley of Baloo, and he challenged every single one of the soldiers of Israel to come and fight and do battle with him. None of them would. In fact, I can almost see them digging deeper into their foxhole. So when Goliath challenged the army of Israel, they were all looking to Saul to do something. Instead, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11 says he was terrified. Saul was terrified. Everyone was terrified except David. If we understand that whole passage, David had gone there to see his brother to take him supplies who was there. A shepherd boy comforts a scared king, assures the king that he would take care of the giant. And he said, "God has given me victory over the lion, over the bear, and surely God will give me victory over this Philistine." And David was brave. But you know what his bravery came from? His bravery came from the fact that he knew and he understood that God had his back. That God had called him to do this, that God was going to equip him to do it. I can almost see Saul putting his armor on that little boy. And finally, David just said, "Take that stuff off of me, and I'm going to go pick up me some rocks. I'm going to use my sling, and God will use me to take down this man of a giant, this man called Goliath." So, you see, he led courageously. But now, if we lead courageously, we got to trust God. We've got to trust him, and we can't be afraid. A lot of men, a lot of pastors in our churches that may be talking to someone right now, and you're afraid that if you take the steps you know has to be taken to bring your church to where God wants it to be, you're afraid that you won't have a job tomorrow. Well, you know what I learned a long time ago in my ministry? if God leads you to do something and that church puts you out, God's got a better place for you. Listen, you got to be courageous. You got to stand on what God called you to do. He was a man of faith. If you look at Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15, he said, "But I trust in you, Lord, you're my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies and from those who pursue me." You see, he believed that God was in control. He trusted God with every single thing that was taking place in his life. He trusted God when he stood before the giant. He trusted God whenever he realized how sinful he had been, and God forgave him. And he was a man full of grace. 2 Samuel 24:10 says, "I sin greatly into what I've done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing." You remember what happened? David had looked down on the rooftop and saw Bathsheba, and he lusted after Bathsheba. He plotted and sent Uriah to the front line so that Uriah would be maybe killed in the battle. Bathsheba got pregnant with David's baby, and he tried to cover up everything. You don't cover up anything from God. But God poured grace upon that man, and he came to God and he said, "God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against Uriah. I've sinned against Bathsheba." Now, God forgave him. God dealt with his sin and God forgave him. But David had to live with the consequences of his sin. That baby died, if you remember, and David's reign as king was tumultuous, to say the least. But God still used him. Listen to me for a moment. Being a good leader doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. Being a good leader means that when you do make mistakes, you confess them before God, you repent of it, and you allow God to do something greater in your life than he's ever done before. But then there's another character, and I want to move on quickly if I can with this one. That's Nehemiah. In the life of Nehemiah, we find at least 7 leadership traits. Man, he was a giant of a leader. First thing we see about Nehemiah was he was visionary. You remember he overheard someone talking about the destruction in Jerusalem, the walls being torn down, and all of the destruction that was there. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verses 11 and 12, it says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Now, he walked around the walls and he saw the destruction. He saw that it was destroyed, and his heart broke. And I believe he wept over the destruction of Jerusalem and the walls that were torn down because he loved the people there. I remember hearing an illustration one time of Walt Disney, about Walt Disney's wife. It had been after Walt Disney had passed away, and they were dedicating the Epcot Center in the new park. And instead of Walt Disney being there, of course, he deceased. He got his wife to come. And the chairman of the board was standing beside of Walt Disney's wife as they were getting ready to cut the ribbon. And he looked over to Miss Disney and he said this, "I wish Walt could have been here to see this." And Miss Disney said this, "He already saw it or it wouldn't be here." And I believe when Nehemiah stood above that rubble, he saw the new walls being built. I believe God gave him that vision to accomplish that work. And he had a genuine love for the people. Nehemiah 5:7, he was really, really convicted that the people needed that the Jerusalem rebuilt, and they needed it for their safety, and they needed it for their confidence, and they needed it because they were God's people. He was a good organizer. He was a good delegator. Oh, you remember he went before the king, you know, where he was serving, and he said, "King, can you let me off for a certain amount of time? God's got something he wants me to do." And I'm paraphrasing that. God's got some things he wants me to do. Can you let me off? And he said, if you let me off, will you get Asaph, the keeper of your forest, to give me timber so I can rebuild? So I can rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And God and the king granted him all that he wanted to need or to use as he went on his way. And then we see that when he got there, he was a great motivator in Nehemiah 2. He pulled the people together. He divided people by households. And everybody had an assigned part of that wall to get built. And the wall was built, and it was a miraculous thing. In fact, it was built in such an amazing amount of time. But even in the midst of that, he had a great leadership skill of being a perseverer. Oh, man, you remember Sanballat and Tobiah. They were his friends. They came to him and said, Nehemiah, have you lost your mind? You can't build this wall back. Have you lost your mind? You don't have the construction workers. You don't have those who know how to design. You don't have the craftsmen to do this. Nehemiah, you've lost your mind. But he trusted God, not Sanballat and Tobiah. He was a mediator. If you remember, rulers and nobles came to him and said, you can't do this. And he said, I don't have time to listen to this. I've got a job to do. I'm going to build a wall. He wouldn't compromise. He refused to compromise in the face of any opposition. In fact, great opposition. So God just used him in a marvelous and miraculous way. And then we see Paul. And I'm going to hit him very quickly because I want to get to Jesus. In Acts chapter 20, we see a lot of the traits of Paul. He was humble in verse 19. He had a servant's heart in verse 19. He was a man of integrity in verse 20. He was committed in verse 20. He was unprejudiced in verse 21. He was a man of compassion in verse 21. He was spirit-led in verse 22. He was fearless in verse 22. He was spirit-filled in verse 23 and faithful in verse 23. And he was visionary in verse 27. And I like what he says, I'm not shunned to declare all of the counsel of God. But if you look at the greatest transformational leader, the greatest spirit-led leader of all, and that's Jesus above all and much more, of all the leaders that ever lived, this is the only one that has made a lasting impact on the world for the better, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus possessed all of the qualities and even more qualities. Effective leadership, he was the most effective leader. He was the best of the transformational leaders. And when we look at what he accomplished, Jesus as an ultimate leader was a man of integrity. No one had ever had the kind of integrity Jesus had. The God-man. He was a man of honesty. He said what he meant what he said. And he was just honest. He was a man of dedication. 3 years of ministry, the cross, resurrection. He was optimistic because he was a God-man. He was humble, a servant leader. He came to serve, not to be served. He was gentle. He was a close friend and companion. We know that Jesus had all of the traits of a leader, and people flocked behind him. But I think the biggest thing that he did that we as Christian leaders need to understand today, that is that he was a close friend and he was compassionate. He was very compassionate. So if you're going to be the kind of transformational leader we've been talking about, you need to look at all of these traits. But the biggest thing you've got to understand is everything you do as a transformational leader must be wrapped in love and compassion toward the church. There's no other way around it. No other way around it. So I challenge you today, will you look at these biblical characters and many, many more that you could go through the Bible and find? Would you pull out those traits and would you say, God, help me to be that kind of a leader? God, help me to understand that kind of quality and let those qualities shine through my life as I try to serve you. Well, thank you so much for being with us today on this episode 3 of Spirit-Led Leadership. Now, we're going to be talking next episode. I hope you'll tune into it. On preparation for spirit-led leadership. And we're going to really, really cover a lot of stuff there, the work of a spirit-led leader and all those things. We're going to really cover those things, so I encourage you to be with us. Well, until next time, thank you for being with us. Tell someone about our podcast. We really desire to help pastors, help churches. Thank you for listening, and God bless you. Tune in again as we are teaching continually on this thing of the church. Our desire is this. Will you, as a man of God or a leader, will you lead your church to be what God would have it to be? In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us for Revitalize and Restart. Make sure to visit our website, www.operation-transformation.org, and subscribe to our show in iTunes, Stitcher, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you found value in this show, we'd appreciate a rating on iTunes. Or if you simply tell a friend about the show, that would help us out too. Don't forget to join us next time, and again, thanks for listening.